Friends, earlier this week, I was with a group of dads, and we were talking about just kind of philosophy of life and what their philosophy on parenting was. And one of the dads said something that I thought was really interesting and helpful to think about. He said, I want my kids to know not only that I love them, but that I actually delight in them. That I find them enjoyable, that that they're interesting, and that they have a lot of things to offer the world. He and his wife desire their kids to grow up with the knowledge that they not only love them and tolerate them, but that they actually delight in them. I think, friends, that that's a great image of how God looks at us. See, God doesn't just want to tolerate us. Certainly, we know he loves us, but it's not a love of like, I have to love you. It's actually a love of delight. C.S. Lewis says that being delighted in is one of the most basic pleasures of a human being. And we might think at first that it's sort of opposed to Christian sensibility to desire that pleasure, but it's not. In fact, Lewis goes on to talk about how it's a mark of humility to be able to be delighted in, because it necessitates recognizing that one is superior to you. Your dad, your mom, your teacher, your older brother or sister, your friend in some way, your employer, and ultimately all of those images point to the fact that God is indeed the creator and we are creatures. My friend and his wife desire their kids to grow up with that knowledge that they take delight in their children because they want them to be able to bring anything to them. Joys and sorrows, struggles and difficulties. They basically realized within hours of the birth of their first child, just like all of you who are parents know, that they wouldn't be able to control their child, right? I mean, the kid won't go to sleep. And you can't make the kid go to sleep. It just is one of those things. But they want to be the primary influences on their children's navigation through life. They especially want to influence things that are sometimes challenging or difficult to bring up, things that might cause shame or fear. They don't want their kids to be hampered by fear of bringing something to them and then cutting off a relationship because of that. So as a mom and dad, they work hard, my friend and his wife, to show their children that they want to hear from them and that they take delight in them now. As the kids grow, I believe they'll try to continue to do so. And that's such a beautiful image, and they don't do it perfectly, but it's such a beautiful image for me of what God does for you and for me, how God treats us. God delights in us, friends. He delights in us. He likes us, in other words. And he desires us to delight in him because he made us for taking delight in him and to be with him. That will be our happiness. You know, today we're going to have a festival here. You might have heard of that. Just in case, there's going to be a bunch of food afterwards and awesome things going on. And make sure you bring your checkbook. The point being that it's delightful to do those things. And God invites us to the great heavenly banquet, to be with him. You know, a festival, yeah, we might raise money, we might do all these things, but if we didn't have people there, it'd be boring, right? But if you just came to the ticket booth and got your ticket and there was like a robot and you didn't get to talk with anybody, it'd be boring and not fun. But God, he invites us to the heavenly banquet, where we take delight in him and in one another. Now, I want us to think just for a minute of the disciples, because they're kind of the primary, well, Jesus is the primary actor, but they're the supporting characters in today's gospel. And we think about the disciples and what their relationship was like with Jesus. Curtis Martin, the founder of the Fellowship of Catholic University Students Focus, said one time that Jesus basically did this. He came, he lived with his family for 30 years, and then he went camping with 12 of his closest friends for 3 years. And if you've gone camping with someone, you realize that there are a lot of moments of hilarity. There's a lot of moments of challenge as well. You can imagine then with me what it would have been like for these disciples to walk with Jesus. Certainly Jesus challenged them. Certainly Jesus corrected them. But he also took delight in them, in their individual personalities, in Peter's kind of choleric temperament where he just goes off the hinge. And probably in, I think John probably had kind of a more calm, melancholic temperament in certain ways. But you can kind of think with all of the different disciples in that. If you want to see a great image of that, you can watch the show, The Chosen. It's free online. Jesus doesn't just tolerate his disciples' presence. He actually enjoys their company. He wants them to grow to be the fullest and best versions of themselves. And I'm sure as they walked around, they saw how Jesus took delight in themselves, and each disciple saw how Jesus delighted in himself and then in the others as well. And I'm also sure that they saw how he forgave people so easily, so readily, and how he healed people with such prodigality, and how he welcomed the sinner and the one who was far away, and how he said in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning, he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." No, I've said this like at least 10 times, maybe 15 times in one of my homilies. Why did Jesus come? To save us. To save us over and over again. We have to remember that fact. Because what happens after Jesus rises from the dead? The disciples see him, but they don't trust him. They're scared of him. Think of that, right? They're scared of Jesus. They're astounded by him. They're terrified, even, it says. That's a deep effect of original sin, friends, that we don't trust God well. We struggle to trust. Add on to that fact, the fact that all too often we're not delighted in by those who, also struggling under sin's effects, ought to delight in us. And you get a potent cocktail of distrust. And questions arise in our hearts sometimes when we see Jesus, especially in those moments of shame. Now remember, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke after the crucifixion that the disciples see Jesus. What happened the last time that they saw Jesus? They all abandoned him. They ran away. Peter kind of is the emblem of this, but all of them did it in some way or another. They denied him. And so we kind of think, what are the questions that arose in their hearts? Well, first, is this actually Jesus? And Jesus makes it abundantly clear that it's him, right? He shows his hands and his feet, and he eats before them. He makes sure that they understand that he's risen from the dead in a bodily way. But the second question, and I think the one that is more challenging for the disciples and for us, is if it is Jesus, what is he going to do to me and what is he going to say to me? Because I just abandoned him. If it is Jesus, what is he going to do or say to me? How is he going to look at me? It's like they don't even hear the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Peace be with you. When Jesus says that, he means it, friends. He means peace be with you. And we hear that every time we come to the altar, right before we receive the Eucharist. You hear those words, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. The peace of the Lord be with you always." Right? That's what I say right before we sing the Agnus Dei. Friends, the disciples are ashamed of their behavior and think that Jesus will reject them because of it. But they've missed the whole point. And that's us too. It takes a long time for us to be able to trust God completely. So often we believe that our failures and weaknesses define us and place us outside of the love of God. We might believe, maybe in that state, that God loves us because he must love us. Put another way, we might imagine that God just tolerates us, but that he doesn't really enjoy or enjoy us or take delight in us. But friends, we are not the sum of our weaknesses and our failures, but the sum of the Father's love for us and our real capacity to be recreated in the image of his Son. Jesus invites those disciples to remember that he came for those who were lost. He desires to reconcile with the ones who are far from him. He says, "Peace be with you," and he means it. He does the same for you and for me. Jesus wants to be at peace with you. He wants you to know that he delights in you. Even if you've abandoned him over and over again through sin, you are not abandoned by him. He comes to you as he came to the disciples. He comes and calls you to be reconciled as he will reconcile with each of the disciples. We see that so beautifully in the story of Peter later on in the Gospel of John. Friends, if you've gone away from Jesus and you haven't been to confession in a long time, I invite you to come and to be reconciled to God, to take Jesus at his word when he says, "Peace be with you." Friends, what happens when we're reconciled with the Lord, when we believe him and when we trust him? Well, what happened to the disciples? These Galilean fishermen of not much account, who are scared and ashamed and afraid because they've abandoned Jesus. After he comes and offers them peace and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, they begin preaching. And over the course of 2,000 years, literally billions of lives have been changed by knowing Jesus, knowing that he doesn't just tolerate us, but that he loves us and delights in us. Will you let him delight in you as well today?